together with you this morning, just to worship the Lord together and see what they have for us. And so welcome to Calvary Chapel. And we trust indeed that by the time we're through, that'll be the case. You'll have a chance to not only encounter one another, but to, of course, to encounter the Lord. And towards that end, let's get to it. We're traveling through the Bible together. We're traveling through the Gospel of Matthew. We arrived at chapter 10. Let's all turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. These gentlemen want to make sure you have a Bible that you can study right along with us. Just raise your hand, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. It's your Bible to keep if you want it, of course. And for all of us, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 10. I mentioned last week the fact that many of you are aware of the fact that we leased the facility we're in, and we have been for some time now, been on a property hunt of sorts, been praying, and just recently we were approached by the Jericho Road Baptist Church right up the hill here. They approached, they went to a realtor who approached us and made known to us that they are looking to sell their property. And so just letting, I mentioned that last week for you, but to really let you know, there's no particular updates this week, but just keep praying. As any kind of a thing like this, there's offers and counteroffers and counteroffers and all. And the good thing to remember in approaching something like this, and that is the church property in which they are looking to sell, we're looking to buy, but in the end, it won't be any change of ownership. And that's important to remember. It'll be a change in stewardship, maybe, who takes care of the place, but it's the same owner all along. And that's how they're approaching us, approaching it, and us too. We're trying to be very sensitive to their needs and what they would need and all. But we are just going forward. We only want it if God wants it. So keep praying towards that end, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. In the book of Matthew, we have the fact that the King has come. The Messiah has arrived. It began by presenting the person of the King to us. And then, of course, we saw the principles of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. Next, we saw the power of the King as he began to move amongst the people. And at the end of chapter 9, we saw the Lord say this. He cried out, or he made known the fact, and he asked them to be praying for the fact that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The Lord looked with compassion. He saw the people in such a great need, and he said, pray. Pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest, because there's such a great need then and now, of course. Well, as chapter 10 begins, we see that the apostles are now appointed to be part of the answer to that prayer. Chapter 10 begins, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then it names the apostles. Then in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. So we see the Lord sees the need. He now commissions the 12 to go out and meet the need, to go preach the principles of the kingdom and all to the people. It's always good to remember that. When God calls, he equips you. You don't have to try to muster up your own equipping or power or wisdom or something. But when God calls you to be used, he gives you the power to do so. He equips you. Well, chapter 10, if you have a red letter Bible, you notice that from this point on, it's all in red letters. Because the Lord is speaking to the apostles as they go out. In essence, he is commissioning them to their calling. And he's giving them these instructions and all. What we see here is he really begins to emphasize to them that as they go, he wants them to understand what true discipleship is. The first part of the chapter, up through about verse 15, is all about specifically for them and this calling. But then right around verse 16, there's a change. What I mean is he begins to not only speak to them then, but he begins to speak to them about what will be up ahead for them. But not just for them, but also for us now. And as we see this as they go, he really is driving home the fact that all of this is a call to being more, to being about more than just ourselves. More than just this life and its temporal charms and all. That God has things he wants to do in us and through us, and this life is about far more than oftentimes people have it be. Well, this morning, having set the table in that way, I'm drawn to verses 34 through 40. So go now in chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Remember, the Lord is speaking to them about this calling, about the things they'll face, and about their equipping, and about their discipleship in all of this. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Not the typical words that your church might want to use to build up membership, is it? You're going out, but I want to make something clear here. I didn't come to be all soft and easy, but there's a decision that people are going to have to make, and it's going to cause some division. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And that's what he's speaking about. We'll address that more in just a moment. But in particular this morning, what I'm really drawn to focus on here is this. If I were to ask you, we can't go around and ask individually, but just I want you to think about this a minute. If I were to ask you, how would you answer this question? What is life? What is life all about? What really is to make up life? How do we find life? That's going to be our focus this morning. See, man wants life so bad. Now, by life, I don't mean just physical life in terms of that you're alive and breathing and all. We understand that life is that. You have to be alive to have life in that way. But what I'm really speaking about here is man wants his life to be about more than just that. We're all seeking to have meaningful lives. We want to have lives of purpose. Where do you find it? Where do we find real life? There's no shortage of voices and people and groups telling you that they offer life, and here's where you're going to find a real meaning for life and what you should be about. But are they really worthy of being lived for? The Lord would tell us no. There's only one place we find real life. Jesus, in our text this morning, sets before us exactly what life is and how to find it. Now, Jesus is indeed getting down to business here for them and for us. He's putting it right out there. This morning, the question is, what is life? I've called our time together this morning, Finding Life. Let's pray. Father, in a world that just clamors for our attention and would try to get us to believe that they're what life is about and these things around us, for our own selves and this flesh of ours and all that would clamor for the steering wheel, Lord, you stand before us, arms open, and call us to decide, what will we be about? You offer life, true life, eternal life, abundant life. Then you put the ball in our court. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that it's available. Help us to not just be receivers, but enjoyers of this life, real life that you offer. So, Lord, speak, encourage, challenge as you would. Move amongst us, we ask. Move within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go look at our text. Look at verse 34 again. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord here sets before us passages that speak directly to priorities. These are speaking of commitment. He's speaking about discipleship. And what's he saying? He's saying for the follower of Jesus, there's to be no one higher in our lives than him. Only one is worthy of the steering wheel of our lives, so to speak. Only one will help us to live a life worth living. Only one offers a life that when it's said, we will hear, well done. Make sure that you read verse 37 carefully. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Notice the key word there. It, of course, is more. More than me, he says. He's not saying go out here and be so obnoxious that your family hates you. Don't go stir up unnecessary problems. But the reality is, following the Lord will cause some decisions, cause some division, cause serious discussions. But when it comes to living our lives, he says, make sure that no one but him has the top spot in our lives. See, he isn't saying we're not to love our families. Indeed, loving the Lord will cause us to love our families more. We'll be better husbands, wives, fathers, mothers for it. But those things are the extension of loving Him, not the basis. We're not to let those things be in the driver's seat. The call here is to make sure we love Jesus the most of all the things competing for that place in our lives. Jesus calls for and deserves our supreme love. Now, I've read these verses to make sure that we set the context for the verses that follow. And it's those verses we're going to zero in on. Having said all that, verse 38 and 39. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What is life and how do we find it? First of all, we must receive life if we're going to have real life. Jesus states clearly in John chapter 3 that we must be born again if we're going to see heaven. But let's make sure we understand what he's saying there. You see, God exists in a Trinity, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when God made man, he made us as a Trinity. And man was created to exist as spirit, soul, or mind. Those words get exchanged, and body, physical. So we're designed to live as physical bodies. We're designed to have our mental state, but we're also supposed to have a spirit. Spirit, so you often hear it as either body, soul, and spirit, or body, mind, and soul, or whatever, but that's the idea. God existing in Father, Son, and Spirit, man existing in spirit, his mind, and his body. And we connect at that spirit level. That was the connection right there. His spirit and our spirit linked together. But man fell. Man sinned. Man would not have God rule over him. Thought he knew better. Self thought he knew better. And rebelled and fell. And so the spiritual part of man died. The connection was broken. So that's why Jesus comes along and says, make no mistake about it, to be connected again to the Lord, to make sure you're going to heaven and all, to experience what he'd have, you must be born again, he said. Meaning not just born physically, but you must be born spiritually. And Jesus explains there in John 3, and much our Bible explains it and amplifies over and over, that you do that by receiving what Jesus did on the cross for you. Repenting of the rebellion and the sin and all. Turning from that and receiving the work of the cross. At that point, you are birthed spiritually. And of course, you begin to grow in that, but you become alive spiritually. And that's how you become heaven-bound. That's what changes your whole destiny. So there, you have to be born spiritually. It's interesting. So many people are concerned about dying. If you were to go out and talk to people out there and get them to honestly open up, you'll find that it's a common fear amongst people in general. The fear of dying. What's going to happen to me? And how's that going to, you know, is there any life after this life? And the fear of dying. So many people worry about dying. But in reality, they should be worried about what? Never living. Because the reality is, many a person is born physically, lives in this life, and dies physically, but is never born spiritually. You can live and die and never really find life at all. And so the Lord in his love offers it. He calls out. He makes the need known, but he makes the remedy known also. First things first, we must receive this life that he offers through what he did on the cross. You must be born again. If you haven't done that, you need to do it. Do it today. When we wrap up things here, go to the prayer room and get that settled. Real life. It's in Jesus and him alone. But our passage is not addressing just that. Our passage goes beyond that. It's pointing to not just how we get this life, but it's pointing to how we're to live this life. This is what is to characterize the believer's life, the follower's life, the disciple's life. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross. The cross was an instrument of death. At this point in the text, Jesus himself has not gone to the cross yet, but the people would have been very familiar with this phrase, what it meant. For the Romans, of course, were in charge, and they had brought with them this means of executing people. They crucified people. Jesus wasn't the only one who's ever been crucified. The Romans did it frequently. There's accounts in history where they would crucify many and just string them out along the road into town to show who's in charge, and you better do what we say, because this is what happens to people who don't follow us, don't do what we say. So it was well known. The reference to the cross was mean to die. To pick up your cross was what they made the victims do. And you carry it out to your place of being put to death. And so that was the idea there. It was much like we might call the electric chair or the gas chamber or the chamber where they inject now those injections to kill people when we execute people today. But that was the idea. That was what was understood. It was an instrument of death. It's not referring to wearing a cross. There's nothing wrong with wearing a cross in itself. I guess it depends on the motive for why you're wearing it. But there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not just referring to a cross that you wear on your neck. It's referring to a way of living your life. That there's somebody going to be in charge. Somebody's in the driver's seat of your life. You're going to be about something. And all these things compete for it. And your very self competes for it. And so he says, if you really want to find life, first things first, you got to die to self. Because that's what it means. To pick up your cross meant to die. And someone might say, what do you mean die? How's it going to help me find life to go get to kill myself or go get crucified? No, it means to die to self. That's what, and you'll see why I say that more in a moment, but that's what's being referred to here. Well, what is it to die to self? It is no longer being governed by the things of this life. It means having new priorities. Self is that part of us that is sure it knows better than God. Self is that part of us that has everything figured out. See, we all know if this world would just live like we think it should, we'd all be great. We all know how the other guys should live. We all sure that we have such wisdom and all. But let me share this. Self is a ripoff. The flesh, self, this world, they never serve us well. Now, self will put forward some good arguments. Self will say things like, oh, you don't need to be radical. They're going to pick on you. And, oh, everybody else is doing it. You can do it. What's the harm? Self will say, oh, there's grace. Just go on and on. Self does. And it, oh, yeah, that makes sense. To the natural mind, to the flesh, it makes sense. But self never serves us well. It will not help us to find the life God designed us to have. He's saying this for our benefit. Now, to die to yourself is indeed to have new priorities, have a new basis for the decisions you make. Crucifixion was no easy death. It was horrible. It was drawn out. Now, that's why it becomes such a perfect picture of taking up your cross and dying to self. It's sometimes said by people going through a trial that their circumstance is their cross to bear. Well, that's just my cross to bear. My boss is so mean to me. That's my cross to bear. Or something, that's my... Well, maybe that thing is your cross to bear. It is a cross in the way that Jesus is referring to here, if that circumstance is the means by which you are letting it be used by him to die to yourself. It's not just that your boss is a pain or something. It's how you deal with it. Man, I had to work late last night at work. Oh, I guess that's my cross to bear. No, it wasn't. You whine and complain the whole time. Everyone in the world knows about it now. You've been talking about it all morning, how unfair and unjust. You didn't use that to die to yourself. Self's kicking and screaming the whole way. See, it's what I do about the circumstance. Am I willing to let the things I go through and face become a means by which I say, Lord, your will be done. To die to myself in this, That's what makes it a cross or not. Many a trial or a circumstance is not allowed by the person to be what God desires, and that is a means to die to self and live for Him in it. To discover more about Him and all He has for us in it. So we need to understand this dying to self is going to be a choice. There's a really, if you've never read anything about Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary years ago who went to India. Really, really, God worked in her life and through her life in an awesome way and has written some really neat stuff. Well, there's a book, Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book about Amy Carmichael, and they titled her biography of Amy Carmichael, A Chance to Die. And I bring all this up just to mention this because she says it so well, and I doubt if I can capture it, but I pray I can get some of the idea across. I read something she wrote to someone, and this person was going through a rough time, and Amy Carmichael said, you know, when I first started to write to you, I wanted to kind of deliver you from what you're going through. And she said, but then I thought better for it. She said, instead I want to write this to you. Let what you're going through be an opportunity to die. And that's how she lived her life. She saw things as a chance to die to self and let the Lord be glorified through it all. And man, God used her in really awesome ways. Because she was a young woman who just said, see, everything is a chance to die to yourself and let God have His way. See, that's the call. But notice this, it is a choice. It's a choice we make. We're not just passive participants in this. Look again at our text. What's it say? Verse 38. He who does not take his cross. Verse 39. He who finds his life. He who loses his life. See all those he who? That reflects, that points to the fact that it's going to be a choice made by us. Who is indeed going to be in the driver's seat of our life? What will really govern our decisions? Are going to be wise and understand that our self, our flesh, this world is not worthy of that place in our life. It'll rip us off. Our circumstances are the opportunities to choose. Will I die to self and live for Him in it? What is it to die to self? How is that done? A couple of texts to help us follow along here. Romans 6, starting at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in its lust. So he's talking about those who are alive in God. You've received Christ as Savior. Now, what are you going to be about? Well, first of all, reckon. You like that? I reckon. Reckon. That means count it as so. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Paul said, how are we, if we're dead to sin, how can we live any longer therein? The power's broken. I don't have to go with the flesh and the old life and that junk that never got us anywhere good. But instead, I can be alive to God in Jesus. How? Don't let sin be in the driver's seat anymore. Don't let those things govern and dictate your decisions. They haven't served you well and they never will. And it goes on to say the next verse, and do not present your members, that means your parts of your body, you, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I'm alive. I'm alive spiritually. It's not worthy to take that and give it back to that junk. It can't. Flesh self cannot steer well. It'll lead me right into the ditch. We're kind of walking a little Romans road here. Romans 12. You know these texts, but good reminders. I beseech you, therefore, Paul says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, that means set apart, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. You want to know how to die to self? Don't be conformed to this world. Quit buying into that the world has what you really need. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's this whole process. And one more here. Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. God is so mean. Oh, man. Is that why he says that? He loves you. But he sees the effect of sin. He sees the effect of decisions driven by self and flesh and lust. They have never got us anywhere good. They'll destroy us. They'll rip us off. In his love, he says, quit doing that. Die to that. Meaning, don't let that have the steering wheel any longer. But instead, what? Put on Jesus. By put on. See, notice what he's saying here. And each of these hear the call, because he's saying there's a contrast. Don't present yourself to the things of the world, he says, but instead present yourself to God. That means do it his way. Choose his way. Not to get saved, but because you are. And you're understanding that's the place of blessing. Remember, all this is headed towards finding real life. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. See, all that's the dying part. That's the cast off. Cut off the old life. But it's not just a bunch of don'ts. For Paul went on to say what? And do this. And put on Jesus. Be about Jesus. Let him have the steering wheel. Which brings us to verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What? Okay, now what? Wait a minute now. He who finds his life, okay, I find it. You'll lose it. Well, wait a minute. And if you lose your life for me, you'll find it. What is life? Is it what passes for life in this world? What men call life is not real life at all, so often. You've heard of the two cemetery workers. They're standing there watching the funeral procession pull into the cemetery. And this person was very rich who had died. And oh, what a fancy, just the casket. And they buried this guy in this expensive suit. And he had all this jewelry. And the cemetery worker turned to the other one and said, man, that's living. Because that's what the world thinks. Remember the old bumper sticker? He dies with the most toys wins? It was a lie. Wealth. With all the things it can purchase, is not real life. Recognition and fame and popularity with all that, the ego, with all pumping up the ego and all, that's not real life. Power with all its rights and the pomp and all that comes with having power, that's not real life. Pride with all of its self-image that it can build us up and all, that's not real life. Well, what does our Creator say real life is? Verse 39. If you find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. How paradoxical God is. A paradox is something that seemingly doesn't make sense and yet is true. You ever look how paradoxical the Christian life is? But he says things like, you want to win? Then surrender. Surrender to get victory, okay. Humble yourself and he will lift you up, okay. And he says, die to yourself to find your life, okay. And yet it's true. The one who made everything, Jesus, and who nothing was created that wasn't created through him, who designed life, says, you want real life? You want real purpose? Then quit buying into what the world's telling you and what you've settled for, even what your own self tells you. And lose it for me. And you will find why you were made. That's what our designer says. And he gives us day after day, circumstance by circumstance, to make that choice. God's words here, I understand, they fly in the face of natural reasoning. And that's kind of part of the point. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But doesn't mean that we should go with the natural mind. God in his love is telling us how we can find life, real life. Jesus declares in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, eternal life, spiritual life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now when he speaks of abundance, he's not meaning stuff. When he says, I want you to have life, we go, yeah, and more abundant. All right, I get the house, I get the car. That's not what he's saying. Those are transient. They're not worthy of building a life upon. He doesn't speak here of just material goods. The abundant life he wants us to have is the abundance of what we really need. Peace in the midst of all the turmoil we face. Strength in the midst of all the weakness that we possess. True joy in a world that really has no joy to offer. Real hope in a world that speaks a lot about hope but has no real hope to offer. See, that's what God intends for us. And it's only found in one place, living a life lived in sync with God. And that's only accomplished by dying to self, meaning self, get in the back seat. Self, get out of here. Lord, the driver's seat's yours. I'm going to lose my life for you that I might find it. Notice that though. It does not say, look at that, and he who loses his life for a good cause. No, it doesn't say that you find your life by just being good or losing your life for a good cause. Well, I'll just really get into this particular group, or this is a good group and they do nice things, or I'll join that group. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't say he who loses his life for religion's sake, for churchianity's sake, for being good enough sake. That's not where you find your life. You find it in him. He who loses his life for my sake will find their life. It's to have a life surrendered to Jesus. That's just how it is. See, he's talking about the follow me that comes up right after. Look at verse 38. Right after he says, take up your cross and what? And follow after me. See, the found life, I don't know if that works or not, but we'll use that term. The found life is the follow me life. As you follow Jesus, you find why you're made. I can remember way back in my life saying, Lord, I want to have a life of purpose and meaning. And it's not just because I have the privilege of standing up here. I pray that each of us has a valuable part of society, and the place you have is important. If that is a place that you let God guide you in it and use you in it and serve him in it, then that's exactly what he wants to do right there where you're at. Because that's the life. That's the found life, a life surrendered to him wherever we're at, whatever he has us doing in our life's journey. So, you want to find yourself? You die to self. And that means in the day-to-day. That means in the decision by decision of each circumstance. Even though the flesh says one thing and your boyfriend and girlfriend says another, or the boss says this, or the world says this, it's saying, no, I've decided this one. I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to let him be in the driver's seat. I want to live the found life. Now, I could stop right there and it would give us much to chew on, much to go out and pray about and live out and be thankful for. But if you notice, I began our time today by reading our verses, and I read one more. Verses 40 through 42, as they wrap up this chapter, the Lord points out to them, he says, now as you go out, you guys, he's commissioning them to go out. He goes, by the way, when you go out, there are people who are going to receive you. They're going to welcome you. And he says, and they'll get a reward for that. And so he talks about the fact that not everybody's going to be hostile to you. They're going to be open to you. But in particular, I want to draw your attention to verse 40 now. After just saying, pick up your cross, after just saying, follow me, after just saying, lose your life for me to find it, then he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Interesting, awesome declaration by the Lord. Believer, he's talking about the fact that he identifies with you. When you invited him in, he took you up on it. And he moved inside. And from now on, you are his and he is yours. And he sees you in him. And so whoever receives you, nobody receives you, receives him. Doesn't mean if someone invites you in their house, they receive Jesus as Savior. No, it's talking about receiving as meaning welcoming them, having a good response towards them, being favorable. They received you. But what I want to focus on here, he says, and people who do that, when they receive you, Jesus says, they receive me. Now think about that. The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, his name was Saul. And he was a zealous Pharisee. And he set about to persecute the followers of Jesus. And on one occasion, he received letters from the Pharisees and all the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and persecute, harass the Christians in Damascus. So off Paul went. He was called Saul then. So off Saul goes to persecute the believers. Well, he had a divine appointment ahead of him. For on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. And Jesus gets Saul's attention in a hurry. Well, I want to remind you of one thing that happens there. Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. Saul encounters Jesus. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Let's get rid of that last sentence quick, because that's not going to be our focus. But goads was like a stick with a big sharp pointy thing, and they would goad the animals to get them to turn and stop and stuff. And he basically saying, Paul, the way you've chosen is hard on you. You're just hurting yourself in what you're doing. But I draw your attention to the interaction that occurred there. Saul heard Jesus say to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who had Saul been persecuting? People. Christians. Someone just like you, people just like you who'd received Jesus, they're followers of Jesus. Saul could have rightly said, well, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm just after these people to say they're following you. But how does God see it? Why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When someone lays their hand on the believer, they're laying their hand on God. They're touching someone, the apple of God's eye. You can get blessed here anywhere you want. You can get excited about that somewhere. May the Lord multiply this or somehow help me to impart what's being said there. Think about it. Paul could have said, I'm just picking on these people. He said, no, you're persecuting me. For in God's economy, he sees you in him. You belong to him. Now think about that and all you go through. That's so awesome. In God's eyes, it was him who Saul was persecuting. See, this is not just some nice idea that I'm bringing up. It's a reality. We are identified with Jesus. When you receive Jesus, he comes in. And from then on, that's how God sees you. And to touch you is touching Jesus. And then what's he say? He says, I identify with you. Now go back to the verse before. Now, will you identify with me? Will you be all about me? Because I'm all about you. I'm in you. And I see you identified with me. And the Father sees you in me. And if someone receives you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the Father. Now, will you make me top priority in your life? I identify with you. Will you now make sure that you identify with me all the time? That you choose me. That you let me steer this whole thing. What an awesome thing this is. He's right there with us and in us. Not in some theoretical way. He really is in residence in you. Wow, I just flashed upon the fact. When we go out to the Marine Corps Depot and minister out there, you guys know we've been doing some outreaches with the Marines at the Marine Corps Depot. Well, at the very end of the parade ground, don't you ever walk across that parade ground, by the way. But at the very end of it is where the general offices are. And you know what? You know how you know when the general's on base? They run a big old flag up. They have a big flag with a couple of stars on it. When the general's in residence, there's a flag up. You have a flag over you. Jesus has run up the flag. Jesus in residence. Jesus in residence. Jesus in residence. In us. And he says, now, would you be about me? Would you let me out of the driver's seat? What a good deal. We sell ourselves short when we don't die to self and let him have the steering wheel. He's there, and he wants to, He says, no, will you? You want to find life? Want to find a life really worth living? Continually choose Him. Do it His way. Don't let those other things have a place that they're not worthy of. What is Jesus saying life is? It's a life lost for Him. Doesn't make sense naturally, but when you do, your spirit goes, ah. Your heart goes, yeah. I'm finding what I was made for. Now that's going to speak of priorities. It's going to speak of surrender. It's going to involve discipleship. Where will the call to lose our life for Him take us? Only He knows. We're going to have to trust Him for the journey, and we're going to have to trust Him for the destination. But we do know this. God knows what He's doing. So in the midst of the circumstance, have faith. Trust Him. Just keep dying to self. Keep looking at Him. Let Him be the one that dictates the decision, the terms, the directions. And if you do, I know this. It'll be a life filled with His love. It'll be a life that knows His boundless grace and mercy towards us. It'll be a life of joy. Why do I say that? Because the disciple's life is one of discovering real joy, real meaning, real purpose. We discover real life. In short, a life lost for Jesus will be a life found. And that's what He wants for each of us. So the decision now becomes, is Lord speaking about dying to yourself in some area of your life? He's talking about maybe the whole tenor, the direction of your life. What the basis for your decisions? What we really live about? What's really in charge around here? Be a good day. Say, Lord, take it over. I give it the driver's seat. I'm going to begin to die to myself that I might find myself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Lose your life for Jesus. If we do that, we will never regret it. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they come up, I just want to remind you, we're going to spend some time now responding to the Lord. We're going to spend a little bit of time worshiping the Lord. I really love how we've begun to do that around here. Not to just say, okay, good message, quick, let's rush out. But to sit here for a while and let the Lord apply it to us. While we are worshiping the Lord, if it would be meaningful for you to come up front, maybe just to stand, kneel, sit, no one's going to bug you, but maybe it's decision time for you. Maybe there's something you want to just have a kind of time where you specifically die to self in that, or maybe you want to change the whole direction of your life. Now again, if you need to receive Jesus, go to the prayer room. The prayer partners will pray with you. But believer, is it time to give Him the steering wheel to some area of your life? Maybe it's time just to come up front and you want to thank Him that you have found life. After all the rip-offs we've gone through in our lives, to finally say, Lord, I finally found life when I lost it for You. So whether it's to come down front or stand where we are, to sing where we are, to respond Him where we are, let's make sure we do just that. Let's be all about Him. Father, thank You, thank You. You made us. You sent Your Son to span that gap that our sin had created. And for each one who's received, we sit here knowing we have eternal life. And then, wonder of wonders, You declare that was the beginning. The beginning of a life lived in You, knowing You, discovering all You'd have. Purposeful life, real life. Thank You for that. Lord, we want to spend some time thanking You for that, responding. And if, Lord, there's someone who needs to apply this today, then so be it. Nothing better than just saying, Lord, Your will be done. Receive now our praises in Jesus' name. Amen.